The slide on the screen there is an old picture of a group of kids playing Red Rover. So let me just remind you, when you're playing Red Rover and you break through the bonds, you get to take a member back to your own team. And if you fail to break through the bonds, you stay with that team. You're playing a lifelong game of Red Rover right now. You are. In order for us to understand that, because we're playing a game of Red Rover in God's vineyard. A massive game of Red Rover in God's vineyard. Let me just take us back to the slide let me just share this with you anecdotally. A man had two sons. He owned a great, great vineyard. And with this great vineyard he needed his sons, his only sons, to go and work in the vineyard to harvest the bounty of that vineyard. And he said to the first one, son, go. Let's change the names here a little bit to make it a little bit more interesting. He said, Ken, go and work in the vineyard today. I have one brother. Ken, go and work in the vineyard today. And I said, yeah, sure, I'll do it, no problem. And I did not. My father also said, or this story tells us that my father said to my brother Steve, go and work in the vineyard. And Steve said, no, I'm not going to do it. Forget it. I don't want to. And then he went and worked in the vineyard or the chicken barn where I grew up. Jesus' question to those around him was, which one did what the father wanted? Pretty easy question, right? The second one, the one who accomplished the job. Let me put this in context. Because Jesus shares this incredibly short parable that is incredibly powerful in context. The context is Jesus has just come into the holy city, into Jerusalem. He's up at the temple. He's come as the king. Children are still singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, around him as he's teaching and he's in the temple. And when he's in the temple, the Pharisees come up to him and they ask him some interesting questions. They come up to him, and as the text says, Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. I'll paraphrase it. It's up here on the screen. Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. Now, this is the pinnacle. This is the place of all places where a person would teach, and he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven, as was his custom. The Pharisees, the rulers, the top dogs, the number ones, the bosses, they did their rounds and they came to Jesus and said, by whose authority are you here and under whose name are you teaching? In other words, who gave you the right to teach here and whose philosophy are you teaching? Is it Plato? Is it Socrates? Who gave you the right to be here? Jesus was brilliant. Not surprised. Jesus is brilliant. He says, hey, before I answer your question, I have a question for you. And he says to them, John's baptism of repentance. You know, John the Baptist, the guy down the stream there, down the Jordan River, who's baptizing people all over the place, who Herod beheaded, that John, where did his authority come from? Did it come from heaven or was it manly? And the chief priests and the rulers, the great men of leadership in ancient Israel, gathered around, started talking to each other, enough to be overheard. And they said, well, if we say it's from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? Because guess what John said? Jesus is the Messiah. What? That doesn't work for us. He can't be the Messiah, but that's what John said. We can't say it's from heaven. Well, we could say it's from man. But you see, all of Israel at the time believed John was a great prophet. And if it's from man, we're going to get stoned. And not the medical type, the physical type. We're going to die because we can't say John's baptism is for men. So they go to Jesus and they come back. I'd love to be there. I'm going to watch this video when I get to heaven. Because they come back and they say, Jesus, we don't know. Do you think those three words were on the chief priests and the rulers' lips anytime that week, anytime that month, anytime that year? We don't know. I doubt it. He said, we don't know. And Jesus said, okay, if you're not going to answer my question, I'm not going to answer yours. Except, I'm going to tell you a story. There's a great man who had two sons. And one son, he said, go and work in the vineyard. And the son said, yes, I will, and didn't. And the other son, he said, go work in the vineyard. And the son said, I will not, and did. And then Jesus says to the Pharisees, chief priests, the elders, I tell you, tax collectors, prostitutes are actually entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. John came to show you the way of righteousness, which is me, the Messiah, and you rejected him. But tax collectors and Pharisees, you know, those people that you hate, those people that you don't want near the temple, they're not acceptable, they're actually ahead of you. Because you heard John, you evaluated John, but you didn't repent. And you didn't believe him. But here's the truth for you. You're in the passage. Oh, sometimes we read of Jesus' words and we think, oh, that's an interesting story that he told to his people way back when. No, no. Jesus speaks timelessly and you're in the passage. And you may say, well, wait a minute, Ken. In Jesus' day, there wasn't just two groups. There was 9 or 10. There was the Sadducees, and there was the Pharisees, and there was the Zealots and the Essenes, and there was all kinds of political groups, and there was the Herodians, the Romans, the Greeks, the commoners. It's all these groups. Why did Jesus narrow it down to two? Because two covers all humanity, is what Jesus says, and two covers you. So let's take a look at this. There's always and only been one vineyard, one world, one creation, one reality. There's always only been one. You live in it. And that one world that you live in, well, the Creator, the Lord, the Sustainer, the I Am. Can we just have the middle lights put down, please, Nick? There's a person called the Creator, the Lord, the Sustainer, the I Am. We don't know how to fully describe this person, but this person is actually the source of life and love and light and beauty and goodness. It all comes from Him. He's the owner of the vineyard. But you see, being the owner of the vineyard, He loves His creation so much that He actually asks us to be part of what He's doing. He invites His children into being part of the vineyard. And so all of humanity is invited to be part of what God's doing in life and love and light and beauty and good. We all do it in various ways. But you see, in this world that we live in, there is also, because of God's love, the absence of these things. We know that. And the absence of these things, absence of life, death. The absence of love, hate or indifference, you could say. The absence of beauty, the absence of light is darkness. You can't say that light is a real thing, that you go turn on the dark switch, do you? You turn on the light switch and it provides light. You don't have a meter in your home that says, well, how much do I have to pay for darkness this month? It's there. It's the absence of what you pay for that's light. The absence of beauty, ugliness. The absence of good, evil. And so sometimes in some philosophies of the world, we kind of create two realities. There's not two realities. There's one, God has given it, God has provided it, but there is a person who has sunk to the deepest depths in the absence. We've called him Lucifer, Beelzebub, Satan. He has fiends of others that are like him, that are fallen angels, demons, that have fallen to the lowest low, Because they don't like the light. They don't like love. They don't like life. They are authors of disease and sickness and cancer and pain and death. Genesis 3. It's the absence that you and I live with all the time. It's the absence of pain and struggle and disease. It's the absence of good health. So we have this kind of interesting situation whereby we have the rich vineyard and we have the absence. And you and I, sorry, let me back up one. This person who has sunk to the lowest depths invites humanity as well to be part of what he's doing. It's called evil. And yes, humanity is drawn into doing his works. Truth is, you and I go between. See the two lines? Every moment of every day, directionally, you're drawn to two extremes. Life or death. Love or hate. Light or darkness. Beauty or ugliness. Good or evil. So let me describe a life run. My words, I found no other way to describe this. So a life run, when you're running towards life, when you're running towards God, it looks like worship and humility and loving and caring and peace, self-control, truth, justice, joy, goodness, mercy, putting others first, giving to others, yielding, listening, bringing snacks to church on Sunday, caring for kids. It's life-giving, right? All these things we do. But in contrast, there's something called a death run. It came up actually in youth a couple weeks ago in which we talked about the word thanatos. Thanatos is the desire to end your life. I described to the youth that when I was about their age, I was sitting on the cliff in Kananaskis Park with a 1,000-foot drop, and something in me said, jump, jump, jump. I didn't. Jump, jump, jump. And I said to my friend Darren, who was sitting there eating frozen oranges with me, I feel like going 8 feet out. He was the one that had the psychology training, and he said, yeah, that's thanatos. So what do you mean? It's the desire to end your life. It's the devil leaning on you to say, do it, I dare you, do it, jump. I was 18 years old. I had no desire to end my life. I wasn't struggling in that way. I just had the sense that, what would it feel like to jump? Lots of snow down there. Are you glad that I didn't jump? Just wanted to check on that. A death run. What is a death run? What is that driver for you in your life? Because as human being, you experience it. You're constantly in that game of Red Rover in which you're being drawn to the sides. A death run is idolatry and pride. When you say, I know better than God, what does he know anyways? Well, we all do that in little ways. Abraham did it with his wives. Oh, we can help God along by, why don't we try Hagar? But we're tempted to do it. Idolatry, pride, lying, cheating, sexual immorality, anger, envy, rage. The thing that we were talking to youth about is the fact that the truth is the real thing and lying is the absence of it. Just go try 50 lies to your friends at school and see if you can ever keep anything straight. Because the truth is the real thing. So we were joking around about, you know, next time you don't want to go with your friends, say, well, you know, you're curling your hair. And then tell another friend that, oh, you're out washing your socks. And just we're joking around with the fact that truth is the reality that you don't have to make up because it's the truth. Lying stinks. It's not the truth. We don't get away with it, right? Anger and envy and rage. Bitterness, self-loathing, gluttony, avarice. Oh, hey, you're brilliant in terms of God's creation, so you and I have hundreds of things that we can do when we're drawn towards evil. That's a death run. And when we think about it, I think each one of us will say, yeah, how this will end is not good, but evil. It's a death run. Jesus focused on this by saying, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you basically have already killed them. Because that's where it starts. You're on a death run. If you have lust for a person, you've already committed adultery because you're on the death run. Unless someone stops you, that's where it ends up. So the question I want you to remember is this. How will my current run end? With what I'm doing in life. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But the sons of this parable are caught in this run. That's the two sons. That's all of humanity. Life run, death run. You're running somewhere. The son who said, oh yeah, dad, I'll do it, and didn't, lacking integrity, is on a death run. The son who said, no, I'm not going to do it, and then went and did it, in the actions, Pharisees are right. The second one was commended. Why? Because he was actually doing the work. What Jesus was really saying is, you're all sinners. The first death run that you do is the pride of saying, I'm not a sinner. I'm much better than Pastor Ken says I am. I'm not a sinner. The first run is self-deception. We're all sinners. From day one. So Jesus took those two sons and made them both equally wrong, except the ends of what they did, totally different. You see, all of us are running. That's what life is about. This continued to about 4 BC to 30 AD. This life and death run, based on the laws of Moses, and Jesus was really saying in part to his own people at that time, hey, you Jewish people who have had the law all this time, think about it. You have the law. You can do what God requires. Go do it. Tax collector Zacchaeus, a Jewish man, chose to be the second son. I've been a sinner. I'll change my ways. Tax collector. But he was also leaning on something else, and that is there's people that have never heard any laws. They don't know any idea of what God calls them to do it, and yet in their heart they want to be good. They're on a life run. That's how he was talking to his own people. But you see, the thing that changed, in the midst of that parable, right as that parable was being told, something was changing. What was changing was that God came. Hold on. Aren't there two sons? There's three sons. There's the son that said he would do it and didn't. There's the son who said he wouldn't do it and did. And there's the one telling the story who said he would go and do it and went and did it. You see, Jesus came, tells us in John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. This is Jesus. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was the light of all mankind. John goes on to say he lived amongst us. The Word became flesh. God actually came. 1 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ compels us. This one who came from heaven, this love of Christ compels us. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If anyone is in Christ, she or he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God has reconciled himself, us to himself through Jesus Christ. Has given you the message of reconciliation. God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do a life run. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become righteousness of God in him. When you play Red Rover and you run towards the other side, you're hoping you can find the weak link. Because if you can break it, you can bring someone back to your team. And if you can't, you're trapped on that team. Jesus took a run at evil. and he broke all the bonds at once. He descended into hell. He took on the sin of my sin, and he broke all the bonds. That's what he did. He broke all the bonds in the evil. And you can too. You can take a run at that other team of evil and know that you're not going to get trapped in Christ. Peter was asked who Jesus was. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "On this rock," the rock of Peter's confession, not Peter himself, but on the rock of his confession, "on this rock, this solid rock of truth, I will build my church, and the gates, the bonds of hell, of evil, of Hades, will not overcome it." That's your promise. Evil will not overcome you in Christ. Jesus won the game. He broke all the bonds of the evil. So he rose from hell. He rose back from hell to be seated with the Father. Wow. In this cosmic, timeless, enduring game of Red Rover, you and I run between, back and forth. We're tempted. We're called over. In all kinds of different ways, we're called over to the side of evil. And you are called also by God. In this middle zone, it's not that the activities that you do, sacred, secular, you can put different labels on them. It's not that these activities, for the most part, in this zone, have any particular mark of good and evil. It's the direction that you're running when you're in them. Because anything you do here can be used for good or evil for the most part. Here's the truth. Anything in this world, partly because you're brilliant humanity, anything in this world can be idolized. You can look to it to say, "This will give me the satisfaction that God can. I'll put all my hopes into it. It will be so wonderful. It will reach the epoch of what I'm looking for." That's idolatry. And you can do that with anything. People in history have done that with anything. Like, I mean anything. Like a stick. Like a piece of precious stone. This is my God. That's a death run. And yet you can also use, like down here at this level, anything that's done down here to do a life run. As I thought about this, I thought about the Salvation Army. Because the Salvation Army, as some here will attest, would take war cry magazines and they would deliver them to the pubs and the bars down here at this level, we would say. And people that were struggling with addictions in those places would hear of the love of Christ with a war cry. And some of them had to do it with uniforms on. What were they doing? They were doing life runs from pretty close to the other side. Prison ministry. Chuck Colson went to being imprisoned and went there with the light of Christ in his heart. He runs one of the largest prison ministries today in a dark, dark place. He's doing a life run from the depths. It's not the activities that you're engaged in. It's which direction you're facing as you're doing them. So, I don't know. If some Sunday morning I'm looking at my motorcycle saying, "Wow, beautiful day." I call Brian up. I call Daryl up. I say, "Hey, anybody else wants to buy a motorcycle? We can start a club." And I say, "Nice morning. Matthew's going to speak for us today. Let's go riding." And if I do that 52 times in a row, hopefully it's good weather all those days, what am I doing? I'm taking a Yamaha and putting it in the place of getting to know God better and spending time with you. It's a death run, right? It's the direction you're running. So which direction are you running? Here's a test. There's a little thing inside of you called your conscience. And for me, it's healthy because it can get bent and bruised and destroyed and destroyed ultimately. But your conscience inside of you generally tells you your compass. And if I called you up and said, hey, what you doing? And you didn't tell me because something in here said, I'm embarrassed that I'm doing this. Probably a death run. Right? That thing inside of you that's the moral compass that our society is dying to eradicate from us? That moral compass helps you. So when you feel the needle moving and saying, you know, you're messed up just like I am. So the truth is your compass is also not always straight. So it's great to be able to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, this is what I'm feeling. Is it shame? Is it guilt? Or is it conviction of God that I shouldn't be doing this? See, the devil likes to work on anything, so he loves shame and guilt. God convicts you, picks you up, lets you repent, turns you around, and guess what? Does another life run. It's not the activities, it's the direction. The direction that you're running in your life right now, in your relationships, in leisure, in habits, what you watch, what you say about others, every act, every thought, what direction are you going? That's a tough question for me. It's a real question for me. What's the direction? Or better yet, if I keep doing what I'm doing at the present level of doing it, how is it going to end? For me, a speeding ticket. Which direction are you running? God calls out to you. The good news is God calls out to you. I guarantee. And what is he saying to you? Oh, wanderer, Red Rover, Red Rover, come over and I'll wrap the bonds of love around you. Join my team in life and we'll pursue all these good things together. Like the team around you right now. Join my team. I love you. I will be with you as you walk every part of this life, and I will lead you not into temptation, but deliver you from evil. For mine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.